Just two verses at the end of the chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 10th chapter. The last two verses in the chapter, verses 13 and 14. These verses talk about the man we want to talk about tonight. They talk about Saul, the first king of Israel, and the subject as we have chosen it, the battle for the soul of Saul, the first king of Israel. Why some believe this man to have been lost. We're going to point out tonight he has been a center of controversy. And men and women have been of various opinions as regards the state of this man, Saul, king of Israel. Let us read about him. Verse 13 and 14, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. And turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Let us keep our Bibles open, and we'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak this very night. Our loving, gracious Father, help us now as we turn to Thee. We pray that if ever a preacher of the Word of God knew the unction of God and had power from heaven to preach the Word of God to the hearts of men, that this preacher tonight will be given power from on high to declare all the counsel of God. Oh, we pray for holy boldness in preaching. We pray for a sharp cutting edge to the sword of God's truth. And we pray for words that will penetrate the heart. We pray for words that will get home to the conscience. We pray, Lord, that men may not make the mistakes that Saul made, that men and women in this gathering tonight may not become the shipwreck that Saul became. Oh, we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak and work tonight and cause Thy word to be preached in such a way, every word preached so plainly, that men and women will see the way to heaven and will see clearly the way God wants them to go. Lord, deal with the devil. We pray that Thou wilt defeat the devil. We know well the purpose of the evil one. How he would seek to hinder the preaching of the gospel, to hinder young men and young women from heeding that word, to hinder older men and older women from heeding that word. And we know that Satan's purpose is to have all men, young and old alike, and women also, old and young alike, live their lives in folly, without God, without Christ in the world, to die in their sins at the end of their days, and to be ushered out into a Christless eternity. Oh God, defeat the devil's purpose tonight. We know well how Satan would plot the downfall of every immortal soul, and how Satan would endeavor with all his cunning and with all his might to hinder that man and that woman with whom God has taken a dealing from coming to Christ. Lord, we pray for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit in this meeting. And we pray that Thou wilt give wisdom tonight in the handling of Thy holy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. There are many lives told to us in the Bible. The lives of Abraham, of Jacob, of Joseph are given wide coverage in the Word of God. The lives of Moses, Samuel, of David too, are told at length in the Old Testament Scriptures. These lives are filled with details of the highest interest. These are the lives that tell of fullest sacrifice, of fiercest struggle. These are the lives that tell of fervent supplication and of faithful service. And yet, As I think along the line that I'm taking tonight, there is no life, I believe, in all the Bible like the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. The one point of difference that I would make between his life and the lives of all these saints, these mighty men of God that I have mentioned, men who were spiritual giants, men whose shoes Saul, the king of Israel, could never have been worthy to loose. The one point of difference at this time that I'm making is that while these men had to contend with circumstances around them, and while they had to contend with enemies abroad, this man, Saul, the king of Israel, had to contend chiefly with himself. His greatest battle was with himself. And I know no other man in all the pages of Scripture who was so much torn asunder by the turmoil of his own life. I know of no man in all the Bible who went through such times of testing and upheaval in his own soul and in his own mind. Therefore, I'm saying tonight, from the point of view of human interest, not so much from the point of view of living for God, I don't want to put any man before those that I have already mentioned. If we think of the lives of men, no greater surely than Abraham, no more wonderful man than Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David, these are among the outstanding names in Scripture. And we would not suggest for a moment, however we speak of Saul, that he could ever equal them in spiritual things. No, he could not. Obviously, he could not. We could hardly say that he was a spiritual man at all, but his life is full of interest. I know of no man in all the Bible from the point of view of human interest who has a more fascinating life than Saul, the king of Israel. He has long been a center of interest himself and a center of controversy. And that controversy has centered on the man standing before God, whether or not he was saved, whether or not he was a child of God. And the question has often been asked by those reading and studying the Scriptures, was Saul saved? Was Saul a child of God? Is Saul in heaven, or is Saul a lost soul in hell? I must say tonight that there is so much in the life of this man that seems to bear the brand mark of the world and the brand mark of sin, even the brand mark of the devil. There is so much there, in fact, that is not of God in his life, that we could put a question mark, certainly, on his salvation. We could even go so far as to say he did not look like a man of God at all. There's such an array of sins in this man's life that we could not dare to say that any other man was saved. If these things were noted in his life, they are to be noted in the life of Saul. Nevertheless, all men are not alike. I would turn you first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. The Bible tells us here, God took away his mercy from this man. God wrote this man off the list of those who were approved for service. Some serious words are spoken of Saul in 2 Samuel 7, verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. God speaking here of Solomon, David's son. My mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So God says, I put this man Saul away from being king. I took my mercy from him altogether. Oh, how wonderful the mercy of God is. I want to make the point straight away that no man can survive in this world at all without the mercy of God. There isn't a great deal known in modern society about the fear of God or the presence of God, the name of God, the law of God, or the word of God. There isn't even so much known about the Son of God. But we ought to emphasize tonight how significant the mercy of God is. No man can survive in this life without the mercy of God. It is to be observed that when God took away His mercy from Saul, that was equivalent to God putting that man away. He was virtually put away from the earth when God took away His mercy from him. You need the mercy of God to stay alive. I want to say that. You cannot take tomorrow for granted. You may be perhaps the strongest man present in this congregation tonight, but you could be lying in your grave before the end of the week. You need the mercy of God to stay alive on this earth. No man can survive without the mercy of God. Now the mercy of God is also seen in our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 is a chapter that you would do well to read oftentimes, and indeed commit it to heart. So much of this chapter is precious. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 tells us how, like Saul, in the carnal state, in the worldly state, we were in sore need of the mercy of God. Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now this world is taking a course tonight. This world is without God, steering on in its own careless and God-defying way. The course of this world is not of God. And notice the scripture here, that the course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now we can identify the children of disobedience with the world and with the course of the world. The course taken by those who are described as the children of disobedience, that course that they take is exactly the course that's taken by this present world. And that course, the course of the world, and the course taken by those who are described here as the children of disobedience, that course is according to the prince of the power of the air. That course, the course of the world tonight, is that which is prescribed by the devil. Not a very nice thing to have to say. But I have called out the name of the reference, the name of the place in the Scripture, so that you can take time and look at your own Bible. And God hasn't got good things to say off the course of this world. The course of this world is prescribed by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. He's described himself in the verse as the spirit that now worketh. And the word worketh there signifies to work with mighty energy. To work with mighty energy in the lives of those who know not God. We're blind to the devil's work. There are a big number of believers who are blind to the devil's work. And we don't realize all of us with what deadly power the devil works in this society. If we could see the awful havoc in society, in the homes and lives of men and women today, how much has been brought about by the overbearing and soul-destroying, soul-damning influence of the devil. I don't think any of us could be the same getting up, leaving this service, if we could see just what the devil has done today. Oh, the shipwrecks in terms of human life. How many murders, dreadful cold-blooded killings in this land have been prompted by the devil? What vile words have been heard in this land prompted by the devil? What vile and soul-contaminating sins have been discovered in this land prompted by the devil? The spirit that now worketh with mighty power in the lives of those who are disobedient to Christ and to the gospel. And God places us there in that world, and that's the world you were born into. And when you were born into this world, you were following that course. Let me say now, you were not born a Christian. You were not born a child of God. Listen, you were not born on the way to heaven. You were born a sinner without God and without Christ, facing hell. You were walking according to the course of this world. This letter here is written to Christians. And verse 3 says, among whom also, you see those words, among the children of disobedience, we also, we all of us, it's saying here, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It was the mercy of God that made the difference. Do you see that? God found you in the world, walking according to the course of this world, taking a course certainly in life that was prescribed by the devil. And the mercy of God took you out of the world. The mercy of God saved you. The mercy of God made you the child of His love. No man can be saved without the mercy of God. You may as well read your testimony into this chapter so that you could be saying, there I was, born into the world, born in sin, born without Christ, facing hell, walking according to the course of this world, and following the way that the devil mapped out for me. But the mercy of God intervened. The mercy of God snatched me as a brand plucked from the burning. It was the mercy of God that kept you out of hell. I've never forgotten those words I have read of Lot in the book of Genesis 19. How in verse 16, when Lot didn't want to quit Sodom, rather like the sinner, unwilling to give up the world, unwilling to turn his back on that which is an abomination to God, Lot didn't want to quit with the world. He didn't want to say goodbye to Sodom, just the same as you. And many a time God has called you to leave your sin and come to Christ. You've been unwilling to come. And you think of all those occasions when the Lord has troubled your heart, pointed you to the cross and bid you enter the kingdom of God. You haven't been willing to quit with the world. And it says here that Lot lingered, that the man that God sent from heaven laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Verse 16 says, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. It was the mercy of God that saved that man that day. It was the mercy of God that saved him from the fires of Sodom. It was the mercy of God that was the difference between life and death. And to the sinners who were saved that day, the difference between heaven and hell. It was the mercy of God that saved them from the destroying fires that fell from heaven and consumed the place. Here in this scripture passage, it tells us that God took away His mercy from Saul. I believe in this instance, as the passage would show, that it simply bears relation to his life, his physical life. For it says in the verse that as God took away His mercy from him, He put him away. In other words, God let him die. God took His mercy from him that
preserved his life on this earth, and God let him die that day when he faced the enemy in Mount Gilboa. But it's only the mercy of God that keeps the sinner. There is an equally troubling word concerning Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 16. It tells us there that the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy. Perhaps these are the saddest words of all concerning Saul. It's dreadful to forfeit the mercy of God. I don't know what I would do tonight if I lost the favor of the Savior. If I lost the mercy of God, I don't know how I could survive. I believe I'd be entitled to say I could not. I could not survive another day in this world without the mercy of God. But more than that, how dreadful would be my position if the Lord departed from me and was turned to be mine enemy. That's said here in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel in verse 16. Now Saul and his family had taken the wrong road in life. They were going downhill spiritually speaking. Saul, as we see in the scripture record, lost one good friend after another. Saul came at length to hate David. He hated David with all his soul. David who loved him. David who would have died for him. David who was God's man, heaven's anointed. Saul came to hate David, opposed him, plotted against him, plotted to take his life, looked at him with eyes of murder, followed him assiduously day and night, as if he was a man obsessed with the idea of doing away with David, God's man. He was making a big mistake. He was playing the fool. He was erring exceedingly when he allowed his heart to become guilty of those evil thoughts. No wonder the Lord left him. Left him to his own ends to meet the foe. And in actual fact was turned to be his enemy. He lost the friendship of David. He never had a better friend than David, nor had he a better friend than Samuel. But Saul was to lose Samuel too. Samuel was a great man of God. He was a man who in all of Scripture history had few equals. There was no man who could pray like Samuel. No man who could cry to God like that man could. No man who knew the mind of God the way Samuel knew the mind of God. And to have a man like that at your right hand was to be a tower of strength indeed. And Saul started out in his reign in the best possible way with Samuel, a man of God and a man of prayer at his side. But Saul acted the fool in such a fashion that he lost the friendship of that man too. You want to be careful who your friends are. There are a whole lot of people today who don't want to hear the gospel, don't want to be saved in case they have to part with some of their worldly friends. Friends who are no real friends at all. But they never seem to realize that when you come to know the Lord, you get better friends. Praise the Lord. You get better friends by far. And this man had the privilege of having as his friends, he hardly seemed to know it, he had the privilege of having as his friends two of the greatest men who ever stood on this earth for God. They would have been men who could have saved his life any day he ever lived. He would never have died in Mount Gilboa if he had maintained the friendship of Samuel. He would never have died in Mount Gilboa if he had retained the friendship of David. But he played the fool in such a way that he parted with the best friend any man could ever have had. And so he died a wretched death at the end without a friend. He lost the friendship of those mighty men of God and turned them away from him. He lost the friendship of even his own son, Jonathan, who loved him with all his heart, and Jonathan who died for him at the last. Jonathan never left his father. He knew his father was wrong, but he never left his father. He loved him with such a heart He was a faithful son. I admire Jonathan. Many a time my heart has mourned for him as I have read the Scriptures and followed his steps. He was a valiant man. He was a brave soldier. He was a very capable man. He had a backbone of steel in the day of conflict. And although he knew his father was wrong, he never took the wrong side, mind you. But he stood by his father to the end. He never sided with his father in doing wrong. His father wanted him to follow the same steps as he was taking himself. That he refused to do. He showed his courage even in defying his father. He refused to obey his father when his father wanted him to do wrong. But all the same, he stayed by his father and died for him at the last. Died with him too on the slopes of the ill-fated Mount of Gilboa. And he lost to a great extent the friendship of his own son, Jonathan. But that loss was nothing. And the loss of David was nothing. And the loss of Samuel as a friend was nothing. Like the loss that's mentioned in verse 16 here. When it was said to him, the Lord is departed from you. Now you have lost the Lord too, Saul. The Scripture tells us, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We must have that hymn some of these evenings. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is the truest friend you could ever have or hope to have? Now, if you did, you would want to make the Lord your friend. You certainly would not want to deny him. Certainly would not want to reject him. You certainly would not close your heart's door in his face. You would not close your life against him. If you really believed that he was the best friend of all, oh, you would gladly come tonight and receive him into your heart. But Saul lost the Lord's presence. He lost the comfort of his presence. And that man's life is empty indeed. He loses the comfort of the presence of God. That man's case is sad and wretched indeed, who hears the words spoken to him, the Lord is departed from thee. He lost God's mercy. He lost God's presence. He was a man who played the fool because he lived a life of pretense. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13, we find him coming down to Samuel and saying, after he was sent on an errand, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now Saul says here, I have been obedient. I have done what God says I am to do. And all the while, as Samuel says, there is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. He was not to spare anything that belonged to Agag, much less to bring it back with him. Like bringing the spoils of ungodliness along with him. Bringing in the wretched things of the world. And Samuel is no fool. He's not to be hoodwinked by Saul, king and all as he is. And he says simply to the king, do you think you've obeyed the Lord as you pretend? Your life is only a sham. You may tell me that you're right with God, but I can hear the lowing of the cattle. I can hear the bleating of the sheep. My ears tell me. My ears tell me that what your lips say is a lie. Your circumstances give the lie to your pretense. And it takes a long while, Samuel dealing with this man, before he eventually says in the chapter, verse 24, I have sinned. He admits he's wrong. He admits he has disobeyed the Lord. At the last, I have sinned. But he would have been better saying that in the first instance. Oh, as we look at the life of Saul tonight, we see there are things against him. We see, for one thing, how God took away his mercy from him and left him to die. We see how God was turned against him to be his enemy. We also learn how the man pretended to be something he wasn't, and how he pretended to have obeyed the Lord, and how he pretended that he was right with God when he wasn't. Are there not some others guilty of the same sin? Are there not some in this congregation now who are indeed guilty of the very same thing? You have been saying for years, there's nothing wrong with my life. You've been saying for years, my life is right in the sight of God. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to be saved. I don't need Christ as my Savior. I'm all right the way I am. Oh, you're playing at this foolish business, pretending like Saul that your life is clean, your heart is clean, your steps are clean, when you know deep down in your heart that they're not. Don't play the fool with God. Don't play the fool with yourself. The biggest fool on this earth is the man or woman who deceives himself or herself. But that person never deceives the Lord. The Lord could see through the hypocrisy of Saul when he pretended that his life was clean, that there was nothing wrong with him, that he had done what God wanted him to do. You in the same boat? Are you saying there isn't any sin in my life? I don't need to be saved. I don't need God's mercy. I think you need to learn the truth about yourself. In chapter 16 and verse 14, we read how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I take the words concerning an evil spirit in this verse to relate to the misery and wretchedness that the man Saul had through a great part of his life. He was a man who in his mind was torn apart by despair. He was a man given to great distress of mind, and I believe he knew what it was to fall into the depths of mental grief and darkness, and misery and wretchedness, of despair and depression. This man in his darkness of soul, not a wretchedness of being, went right down to the very depths, and almost in a spirit of wretchedness was guilty of killing David. You remember how he took the javelin and tried to fix him to the wall with it. David would play on the harp and sing to him and try and bring the comfort of God to that fallen spirit. This is a world today when there's a great deal of wretchedness and misery. It has been noted how downtown, let's take Lisburn, or the great city of Belfast, or similar places on the face of this earth, how the countenances of those who are going hurrying to and fro in the streets throughout the day, those countenances show the marks of strain. There are very, very few faces that radiate anything like the joy of God. Oh, the wretchedness of this world, of that empty life that is lived without Christ. Now the Lord changes a man when he's saved. And I know here that Saul doesn't look like he's saved. He doesn't look like he's a child of God. But maybe there's some child of God in this meeting, and it has to be said of you too, you don't look like a child of God either. Maybe there's someone here who has lost the joy of God. You've let wretchedness come in. Maybe distress has filled your heart. You would need to listen to the melody of heaven to chase away the dark clouds of gloom that hang above your head. But if you're saved and if your name's in heaven, you have a right to have the joy of God. You're an heir of glory. You're a child of the King. And God has promised you, God has promised you the joy unspeakable, even full of glory. And there's joy in knowing the Savior. There's joy in being able to say the burden of sin is gone and my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the passage we were reading tonight in Chronicles, we learn of another bad sign in this man's life. He never inquired of the Lord. He never prayed. That's not a good sign. As I have said tonight, if these things were predicated of any other man, and they were noted down one by one, we would never think of that, of saying that man was saved. This is sad as we look at Saul's life. There are so many things about him, and he doesn't look as if he's a servant of the Lord at all. Oh, listen, if the Lord has saved you, you need to live the life. How sad it is that Saul, king that he was, privileged that he was, never inquired of the Lord. And it says in the Scriptures, therefore the Lord slew him. That seems to make out that he did belong to the Lord. For if he had been an ungodly man, the Lord wouldn't have expected him to cry to him. I believe if he had been a worldly man, and off the devil all the way through his life, the Lord wouldn't have looked for him to have been at the throne of grace. But because I believe he was the Lord's, and he didn't inquire of the Lord took him away. But at any rate, it's a bad sign. If you profess to be the Lord's, you never call upon his name. And then he went to the witch. Perhaps we'll speak on that on some other occasion. But that woman was off the devil. That woman was off the devil. He spent his last night on earth in the presence of a woman along with some others of his friends who was in league with the devil, and he hoped that that woman would be able to give him some inkling of light and some guidance as to what he ought to do on the morrow. He was so worried, so distressed, so afraid of the morrow. When he would face the enemy and face death, he knew the shadow of death was already upon him. He could feel it in his heart. But he went to the wrong kind of person for help. I know there are people who do that today. And sometimes a Christian may get into such trouble, or he may even feel that his Christian friends have let him down, that he turns to the world. Plenty of people have gone back to the public house and to the dens of sin. He ought never have been there. He went to the wrong place. And finally, he died by his own hand on Mount Gilboa. He put an end to his own wretched, miserable, unhappy life. He was wounded by the archers as they shot at him. He was a target for the enemy. And lying there, unable to flee in Mount Gilboa, he turned over and fell on his own sword and killed himself. Put an end to his own days on this earth. I would say tonight, there's so much about him certainly that would have us think for an instant that he didn't belong to the Lord at all. But the Bible tells us that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And we must learn the lessons of this man's life tonight just before we close this service. And God surely requires honesty. That if you're found unready, unprepared, unconverted in God's sight, that you would take the sinner's place. Another evidence in this story of this man's life is this. Surely that sin brings ruin and havoc and shipwreck. If you're living without the Lord, without Christ, you need to repent, you need to come to the Savior's feet. Certainly the wrong thing to put your life in the devil's hands. You're just playing the fool. And this man's last words to David, some of the words that were his last to David, he's heard to say, I have fled the foe. I've erred exceedingly. David, forgive me. And David did. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence tonight, we may ask, what was the state of Saul? Was he saved? I want to follow up that subject next Lord's Day evening. Look at some of the reasons why they might think that he does belong to the Lord. As we look on the dark side of his life tonight and see how a man will reap the harvest of sin, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be a child of God, but if you sow to the world, the flesh, and the devil, you're in for a sad reaping, let me tell you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It doesn't matter who he is. You're playing the fool. You'll reap the harvest of sin in this life, and you'll reap the consequences hereafter. I'm not now referring to your salvation, which may be secure in Christ. But I want to tell you that sin doesn't pay, whether you profess to know the Lord or not. There's a harvest to be reaped. Do you know Christ? The best thing, the wisest thing you can do is to leave the world and sin and come to know the Lord. May God give you grace so to do tonight. I would love to have the joy of finding you to the Lord. And I want you, if God has touched your heart tonight and has been speaking to you in the nights that are past, I want you to stay and seek the Lord. You don't need to be a shipwreck. You don't need to be brought to a miserable end at the end of your days. Why, you can start for heaven, young person. Don't give your life to the devil. Give your life to Christ. May I say the same to those who are older in years. Don't let the devil rob you of heaven, of home, of God, of glory. But may Christ your redeemer. Now, what can you do? Speak to me as you leave the service. Stay. Don't be in a hurry to go away. Let me see you after others have gone. Let me show you from God's word how to be saved. Loving, gracious Father, help men and women to come to the cross tonight. We pray for thy mercy in this meeting, for thy power. Defeat the devil. Bring man to the foot of the cross. We pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen.